Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every aspect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Almighty God, send your Holy Spirit among us now and let it burn like fire in our hearts as we consider your word together. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Don't you just hate to get found out? I mean, it might be something that you were doing. You were in a hurry one day to get from point A to point B. You left late and were going to miss a meeting, or you were trying to meet family and so you hit the accelerator a little too much and there's the blue light in the rear view. Or perhaps you got a little frustrated at work one day and you fired off a little Facebook post about one of your coworkers and the boss saw it and it came back to haunt you a little bit later. Don't you hate to get found out? As I was looking at this text this week and thinking about this, a memory came back to me from my high school days. Not many of them do because it's been too long ago, but they did. I was 17 years old, I think, and any teenagers can stop listening right now. But I was going out for the night. It was a Saturday night. Dad let me have one of the family cars, and I went out for the night, and I had a curfew. And if I recall correctly, it was a very liberal curfew of midnight, and I had to be in. Actually, the way the dad always said that was, I want the car here at midnight. So I had to infer from that I should be in the car when I brought the car back at midnight on time. Well, things happen as they sometimes do, and I got home a little late. It was actually closer to 1 than midnight when I got home. But it was really good news. Dad and Mom were not home. See, they'd gone out too. And so I went in, I said, phew. I dodged that bullet, went to bed, slept like a baby, got up the next day, and Dad said, why were you late last night? And I said, late? They had come home and then gone back out with friends, so they knew I wasn't in when I was supposed to be. And I don't remember the punishment. I don't remember how long I was grounded without the car or anything like that. The one thing I remember is the feeling that I could never put anything by Dad. He always knew. He always knew when I had done something wrong. Did you ever have that feeling? Well, our text brought that back to me today. And our text, as I see it, in this section of Hebrews, has both news for us and good news for us. And depending on how well we receive the news and how well we grasp it and understand it, the other part can be really, really good news for us. So I want to spend a little bit of time with that. Remember now, last week in this, we're in the book of Hebrews. We really haven't spent much time in that book before. It's called the Letter to the Hebrews, but as we mentioned last week, it's really more of an exhortation or a sermon than it is a letter. And it's being written to a group of Jewish Christians who have felt the pressure of economic concerns in their community, maybe even some open persecution, and they were considering turning away from following Jesus and turning back to their life in Judaism. And the writer is trying to make sure, through a series of arguments of lesser to greater, that they recognize that while God revealed God's self in what we call the Old Testament, how much greater was the revelation of God in the Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's what's really behind all this. And in fact, in chapters 3 and the first part of chapter 4, he has drawn on an image from the Old Testament. You remember the Israelites escaped from Egypt with God's help. God brought them out of there and was taking them to a promised land, a place of rest, a time for them to become his people in a new land. And when they got to the border of that land, they sent spies into the land, spies from each of the tribes. And when they came back, only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, had a positive report. They said, yeah, there are giants there, and we're going to have to beat up on them a little bit, but God's with us, we can do it. And the rest of them were scared too much, and the mass of the people decided not to go in and accept the promised land. And if you'll recall, God's punishment for that was the entire generation would have to wander in the wilderness until they all died off and the next generation took over. As a result of their disobedience or unfaithfulness, God intended for them to go in and take over. And so as the author of Hebrews is reminding his readers of this, in Hebrews 3, 7 and 8, he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. And then he describes that day of rebellion of the people. That's the way he saw it. He says, if you hear God's voice today, do not harden your hearts. So the author says that God's voice can still be heard, and the promise of Sabbath rest is still available to all of us who will hear God's voice in the Son and say yes to Jesus. And then he tells us in the beginning of verse 12 what the news is. And the news is that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Can we really tolerate God's Word? Can we stand before God's Word? Listen to those words, those descriptive words, living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit. Those powerful words describing God's Word. It reminds us of some other places where we read about God's Word in the Holy Word of God. Isaiah 55:11, which happens to be the theme verse for the Gideons. So shall it be with my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but will accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in what I have sent it to do. Powerful word of God. In Ephesians 6:17, Paul writes that we should arm ourselves as we go out into the world with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And in the vision that was given to John and Patmos in Revelation chapter 19, the returning Lord has a sword that comes from his mouth that cuts down the nations before him. So the sword is a powerful indication of the word of God before us. And by the word of God, we are found out by the one Father who really does see and know everything that we do and that we say. You see, God's word remains clear. Just as the Israelites failed to enter the land of Canaan because of their disobedience, so we who fail to hear and obey God's word run the risk of failing to find the eternal rest promised to us who serve God faithfully through the Son. It reminds me of Psalm 139. You remember Psalm 139 that talks about how intimately God knows the writer? Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. If I make my home in the heavens, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, there you are as well. God knows us so intimately. He knows everything about us, everything we do, everything we say. So you and I have been found out by the one true Father who knows all, and the one before whom we are naked and laid bare, before the one to whom we must give an account. That's the news, you see. The news is sin is real. Sin is real, and God knows. There's no getting around it, no fooling him. No surprises, because all things are laid bare. So with that, we move on to the really good news verses. We have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, who knows the heavenly realms and the way things are done there, but he also became human and was tested in every way as we are, experienced everything that we experienced, and yet conquered it all, overcame it all, did not sin. This is the one whom we have, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. He became human and was tested in every way as we are. So therefore, when Jesus intercedes for us, he's the only, because he has passed through the heavens and came from the heavens, he's the only one worthy to offer the sacrifice for us. And because he walked among us, he is the one with the value to be that sacrifice for us. That's the one whom we serve. And I wanted to reflect on both these elements because, quite frankly, sin is not a very popular subject these days, even inside the church. We definitely want to emphasize the fact that God loves us all, no matter where we are and where we're from and where we've been. And that's true. That's absolutely true. But sin is also a reality. It's part of our existence apart from God. And we have to be reminded of that as well. The sacrifice that covers or forgives our sin is very costly. It's very costly. It costs the life of the Son of God. And our life, our eternal life, hangs in the balance how we respond to that. Sin is real. Forgiveness is real. Grace is real. But we can't really appreciate grace until we understand our brokenness and our need for God's grace. Let me come at it from this standpoint. One of the most familiar parables in all of the New Testament that Jesus taught is in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. You remember that story, the younger brother in the household sinned against his father by demanding his portion of the inheritance while his father was still alive, essentially treating him as though he was dead already. And he took his income now that he had, and he went off to a distant land and squandered it in dissolute living. While he was there, he ran out of money. He became poor. He became hungry. He had to hire himself out to slop hogs. And he came to himself, and he said, you know, back at Dad's house, I can't be part of the family anymore, but maybe I can get on as a hired hand, because I was wrong. I sinned and I was wrong. And so he began to head back home, and all the way he was practicing his confession that he was going to give his father all the way. I've sinned against you and before heaven. Give me a place as one of your hired hands. But the father was looking for him and saw him a far distance off, and he ran to him and hugged him, and he welcomed him home, and he put a bright robe on him, and he gave him a signet ring with the family's crest on it, and he killed the fatted calf and had a big old party because the son was lost and is now found. He welcomed him back into the family. What doesn't get enough focus, as far as I'm concerned, is that small phrase that says, when he came to himself. Because in that phrase is repentance. It's the recognition of who we are before God, that we have nothing to stand on, no merit at all for ourselves. And we recognize that and the need for grace to even turn and start back on the road for home. And when we do, God welcomes us and wants us to be part of God's family once again. But that part needs to be there. We can't miss the need that we have to have our sin covered by the sacrifice of Christ, the great high priest who has been through the heavens and also experienced all that we have experienced, tempted, tested, but without sin. That's what we have to remember when it comes to this time, and that's what the really, really good news is for us in this particular passage. Yes, God loves us. Yes, Christ sacrificed his life for us. But until we recognize our need for it and let go of anything else that we might have holding us back and turn, not as in the day of the rebellion, and turn our hearts away from God, but turn toward God and receive God, only then do we know and experience the true meaning of grace and the true power and cost of God's grace so that we might receive the blessing and joy. Praise team, would you prepare and close us? So the rest of the good news is summarized in verse 16, the last verse in our passage for today. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Two parts to that. We approach with boldness so that we can receive mercy. The boldness actually comes from our being laid bare before God. There's nothing we're hiding. There's nothing we're holding on to. God knows it all, has received it all, and has offered us that mercy anyway, in spite of all that. As Paul writes in Galatians 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're among the all in that case. But the sacrifice has been made for us, and therefore the mercy of God is available to us despite that. But there's more. The other part of that verse is just as important, that we may find grace to help in time of need. God doesn't leave us alone just in receiving us in mercy. He's willing to accompany us through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ to guide us to be the people that God intended for us to be. That is, those who can overcome sin, those who can avoid sinful living, not because of anything we have, but the power that is ours in Christ Jesus by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So it's a difficult thing to be found out. But when we're found out, we can come to our senses and turn and hurry back to God and receive the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the power that God gives us to live day in and day out. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing song.